Please take your Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 12. If you need a Bible, our men have that available to you. I'd love for you to be able to follow along in the Word of God as we consider His Word this morning. It feels like Father's Day today because I have my family with me, my whole family. And it's great to have my son Josh and his wife Chelsea with us. And of course, I'm glad you brought along little Naomi. And my wife, I could tell she got her hands on her already. Yeah. It was a long night. They got bumped a couple times. They were supposed to be in midnight, but they got in at 5 this morning. And so it's been a long night for all of us. So bear with me if I fall asleep at the pulpit, okay? You'll know what happened here. And keep them awake, if you could. Yeah. Okay, all right. This past week, we have enjoyed Vacation Bible School and the racing theme. We have emphasized how great it is to be a part of God's team. Not because of how popular we are, not so that we can strut around and impress people with our power or our position. In fact, it's just the opposite. When we're on God's team, we all want to be servants of God and others. The emphasis is no longer on ourself, but on others. But that was not the case with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were strutting their stuff and wanting everyone to stand in awe of their prominence. But Jesus walked into the temple and he sort of straightened things out. He was not impressed with their religiosity. In fact, he was disgusted with their abuse of the temple. They had made a mockery of God and his holiness. They were nothing but show. They were full of hot air. And he was sick of their arrogance. And so he threw the money changers out of the temple. He created havoc in the temple. And what do you think their response was? They did not like it at all. In fact, they wanted to kill him. They were looking from that day on to destroy him, to put him out of business. Up to this point, the religious leaders had been confronting Jesus. In fact, as we look at our text before us in chapters 11 and 12, just to kind of give you the context, they had been asking questions all with the goal of trying to trick Jesus and to make him look bad. First, the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders came and they said, "By what authority do you cast out people out of the temple?" Then the Pharisees and the Herodians came along and said, "Do we have to pay taxes?" hoping to get him in trouble with the authority. Then the Sadducees came along and asked him and challenged him about the resurrection. They tried to make him look silly. Then a scribe came, as we were in our discussion last week, and they said, "What command carries the most weight?" He didn't seem too antagonistic, but yet Matthew points out he was there to trick him, to test him. And so here we find before us our next text, and I'd like you to follow along as I read the text for today. Mark chapter 12, verse 35 through verse 40. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray as we look to your word that you might instruct us. And as we go from this place, may it not just be information that we gather, but may it change our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. At the end of last week, verse 34 ended with these words. In fact, Mark makes this observation. After all their questions, no one dared to ask him any more questions. He had made them look silly. After all of their attacks, in every instance, he responded with great authority, and they went slinking back to their groups, humiliated and embarrassed. And now Jesus, in this text before us, he goes on the offensive, and he makes the first move by asking them questions. Today, I would like to deal with this whole matter of arrogance. Jesus rips the scribes for their arrogance. First, for their arrogance in belief, and second, for their arrogance in behavior. Number one, if you're filling out your outlines this morning, Jesus confronts them for their arrogance in belief, verses 35 through 37. The scribes had a faulty way of thinking about the Messiah. They had wrong thinking as it related to the Messiah. In our text before us, Jesus confronts them on this belief. The scribes were the experts in the law. They were the experts in the Old Testament. They were given great respect for their knowledge and their understanding, and they tried to impress people with what they knew. The scribes taught the Messiah would be from the line of David. And that's right. All throughout the Old Testament, you find that he was being referred to in the line of David. But the scribes assured the people, they went on and said, the Messiah was going to come and he would be their mighty king. Nothing wrong with that. The message was very popular. They preached that it would keep up the spirits of the people because the Romans were in control. But basically, they looked at an earthly king. They looked at one who was to be an earthly deliverer in that time, the Messiah that was going to deliver them from their enemies of Rome. When Christ comes, he would be in the line of David, yes. That would be great, and they encouraged the people with that. And then they could be a part of that army and follow that Messiah, and they could be in charge themselves. They expected someone to usher in the kingdom during their day. This would be God's chosen one, God's anointed one, because that's what the Old Testament talked about. But Jesus took their texts, their scriptures that they were well aware of, and he pointed out, you have faulty thinking. You are thinking humanly. You are thinking on a purely human perspective. You want someone to overthrow Rome. You want someone to make things better for you, make life better for you now. But Jesus took the text in Psalm 110. And that's what's being quoted before us in our text. In verse 36, there where it says, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. He used a text that they were very familiar with, Psalm 110. And he brings out 3 points. First, David referred to this Messiah as his Lord. People don't usually refer to their descendants or to their son as my Lord. Second, we also have the fact that he says this person, the Messiah, would sit at God's right hand. The right hand was a place of honor, the supreme place of honor. And this Messiah would be one who would sit at God's right hand, the place of honor. And third, he goes on in this text and says God's enemies would be placed under his feet. How then can such a person of such exalted status be David's son, purely on a human level? Folks, basically he's pointing out that this Messiah was more than just a human king, more than just an average king, but he was God. He was Lord of all. In fact, the early church went on and emphasized this point. Let me just mention a couple texts. Just jot these down, and I'll quote them for you. Acts chapter 2, in the early church, as Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he said this, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and Anointed One. Peter is making it very clear that this was no ordinary man who walked among them. The writer of Hebrews, as he's talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ, he writes this: "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Hebrews 1:13. Jesus' exchange with the scribes was a veiled self-announcement that he himself was the Messiah, the divine human fulfillment of this prophecy. You know what bothers me a little bit at times as I look at this text? Why didn't Jesus just stand up and say, "Folks, you just don't get it. I am Messiah. I am Lord. I am in the line of David"? He had veiled references to that. And so I thought about that this week, and I thought, if he had done that, if he truly convinced them that he was Lord, that he was the Messiah, that he was in the line of David, which they kept saying, "Son of David, Son of David," as he healed individuals and like that, they probably would have made him king there, and he never would have died on the cross for our sins. So God had a plan, and he veiled that self-revelation there so that folks would still be thinking about it, and still God's plan would move forward. As Paul said in his prologue to the book of Romans, he said this: "Regarding his son, who is to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Romans 1, 3 and 4. Over and over we find this emphasis again. The implication is clear. The Messiah is to be a man, but he is to be more than a man. He is to be God as well. Jesus is clearly declaring his deity, and they did not realize it, and the early church did not really get it until the apostles kept emphasizing it over and over again. The Jews were looking for a human deliverer, but the world needed a divine deliverer. The Jews wanted freedom from Rome, but the world really needed was freedom from the bondage of sin. It all comes down, folks, to our belief in Jesus Christ. It does matter what we believe. Today, so many people just want a nice Jesus that was born in a stable. They want a nice Jesus that grew up and did all kinds of miracles, but they leave him as a man. They don't look at him as the God-man. Was he just a man, the son of a carpenter, or was he the God-man? Was he just one who was born in the line of David, born of Mary, or was he conceived of the Holy Spirit, virgin born? Obviously, we know he was God in flesh. Notice the reaction of the people in verse 37 to Jesus straightening out the scribes in their faulty beliefs, in their not fully understanding thinking. It says in verse 37, "The common people heard him gladly." You could almost see the people kind of cheering him on, reveling in the fact that Jesus had put the scribes in their place. You see, they were the power people. They were the ones that really kept the people down and feeling like they were nothing. And yet he put them in their place. Their pompous attitude and their arrogance was shut down and shut up. Israel had all the evidence they needed to believe in Jesus. They had the Old Testament prophecies that he had fulfilled to the letter. They had the proof in the temple records that he was a descendant of King David. Of course, they had checked this out for themselves. They had done a background check on Jesus, I am sure. They had all the evidence of changed lives all around them. The sick were well. The blind could see, the deaf could hear. The demonics had been delivered. And most amazingly of all, a few individuals were walking around that had been dead. And then they had the resurrection. Why didn't they get it? The religious Jews ignored all that evidence because Jesus was not the Messiah they imagined he would be. They were expecting someone like themselves. They were expecting a self-righteous religious man who would act as they did. They were looking for a military man who would come and deliver them. When Jesus showed up and things didn't look as if they expected, they rejected him and they paid a terrible price. Folks, we have more evidence even than they had now before us. We have the completed Word of God. We can read the old and the new and see how it fits together. We can see where the prophecies have been made and fulfilled. We can look around us and see the changed lives of people today. We have every reason to believe that He is who He claims to be. Let's not make the same mistake and miss who Jesus is. Second, Jesus condemns them for their arrogance in behavior, their self-exalting lifestyle. Verse 38 through 40 in our text before us. But before we look at what Jesus said and how He came down on them, let me read some thoughts from Kent Hughes in his commentary on Mark, and it helps us to understand better about the scribes. Picture this with me. Scribes were easily recognized because they wore a long white linen robe which reached all the way to their feet. Around the bottom of this robe, it was hemmed with a long white fringe. Most of the common folks dressed in bright colors, but this resplendent white dress caused the scribes to stand out wherever they went. Someone has said that they were the power dressers of their time. They were the ecclesiastical swans, Kent Hughes writes, regally gliding among the common mudheads, hens of humanity. I like that expression. Swans in the midst of the common mudhens of humanity. He goes on and says this, the scribes were commonly greeted with respectful tones of rabbi, which means great one, or master, father. When the scribes passed by, the people rose in honor of them. At the feast which the wealthy gave, the scribes were always seated in the best places, to the right or left of the host. In Jesus' day, scribes were honored above the elderly, even above their own parents. In the synagogues, the scribes were given the place of ultimate honor. In fact, get this. He goes on to say this. They sat on a bench with their backs against the chest that held the Torah or the commandments, and with their faces out to the congregation so everyone could see and behold them. So they would be like sitting right up here the whole time and just be dressed ornately in their white robes and everyone would have to gaze on them. They were considered holy men. They prayed long prayers to impress you. They were proud and arrogant. And Jesus turned His attention to them and told them what He thought. Notice the text before us. Watch out for these teachers of the law. They like to walk around in their flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace. They have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And notice, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. He gets on their case for their religious attire. They're for show. Their titles and their salutations. They would be people today that would insist that you call them reverend. Well, I hate that term. Yes, I am a reverend. Went through getting my license, but I just despise that. I'm sure some of you are going to just be sure to call me reverend or father afterward. Don't do that, please. You can. All right, if you want it, but don't. Please don't. A public display was always what they sought. They sought to be honored. And then it says widows' houses. They devoured widows' houses. They would be like the evangelists of today that preyed on people for their Social Security checks and took advantage of them, made them feel guilty like they ought to give it to them. How sad. How sad. Everything they did was in some way or another motivated and governed by a love of self, love of honor, and love for money. Jesus said, such men, notice what it says, will be punished most severely. I'd like to just wrap it up today with these two points. You've already got them, but I just want to emphasize and bring out a couple things. And by the way, what did Jesus think about arrogance and pride? What does God think about it? Do we have anything in the Bible that talks about arrogance or pride? God hates it, absolutely hates it. And yet we see men and women today all across our land and broadcast on our TV and our radio that love to impress you with how wonderful they are, and you need to send your money in. There's nothing wrong with sending money into good causes and to causes that are doing that which is really for the cause of Christ and not for these men and women. But let's look what our just be reminded of these two points. First, the scribes had an arrogance of belief. They believed wrongly about Christ. Church family, we need to have a right view of Jesus. He was not only the Messiah, the promised one, but He is Lord. He is Lord of our lives. We need to believe what the Bible teaches about that. Jesus is Lord. It's not enough to be sincere in our beliefs. We could be sincerely wrong. We need to be sincerely right and believe the Word of God and what we have before us. Second, the scribes had an arrogance of behavior. They behaved wrongly. We need to live right. We need to live in light of the knowledge of the Word of God, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've heard this over and over throughout my ministry and throughout my life. Right doctrine leads to right behavior. And I firmly believe that. Right doctrine leads to self-sacrificing and right behavior. Wrong doctrine leads to self-exalting and wrong behavior. And we see that all around us today. Everything the scribes did was geared for satisfying their own pride and making themselves look good in the eyes of others. They were literally in love with themselves and had no room in their hearts for God. One commentator named J.C. Ryle said this, "We need to be careful to adorn our doctrine with our lives." I like that. Adorn our doctrine with our lives. Let me close with this one last illustration that shows how arrogance can be deadly. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of the storm Camille. Were they ignorant of the dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decisions? We'll never fully know. But what we do know is that the wind was howling outside the apartment buildings when Police Chief Jerry Paroletta pulled up outside after dark. Facing the beach less than 250 feet away, the apartments were directly in line of the storm and the danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony and waved. Peralti yelled up to him, "You all need to clear out immediately. Clear out. The storm's getting worse." But as others joined the man on the balcony, they just laughed at his attempts and his orders to leave. "This is my land," one of them mocked. "If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone that night. He wasn't able to persuade them either to leave. He wrote down the names for the next of kin of the 20 individuals or so people who gathered for that hurricane party. They laughed as he took their names. They had been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists have clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast raised to 22 to 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came to a little town called Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in their apartment complex. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. Arrogance in the face of truth, pride that discounts the truth, is deadly. For those 20 individuals and for the religious leaders who rejected Jesus Christ, don't be like them. Heed God's word. Ask God to change you, to conform you to His word. May we have right beliefs and right doctrine. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so in need of being changed. It is so easy to follow along in the train of these religious leaders, to just be about being seen by others, about image, about right station in life, about places of honor. But Father, you have called us to be servants. You have called us to look outwardly, to love you most of all, and to love others. May you change us. May we not be the same kind of people that we have been as we look to your word. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name.